We're going to jump in this morning. It's a very simple thing, but I just want to remind you, and I want to say to some of you for the first time, prophecy stands strong. We're going to continue in our study, looking at Living Hope, a study of 2 Peter. But this morning, prophecy stands strong. There is a lot of different perspective, understanding, experience in this room this morning. But it's a modern thing that you hear attacks on the Word of God. And there is no way that we're going to be able to go through these verses on the level that we could or the amount of information that is available. So we're going to be doing a cursory overview, but I am super excited this morning because I love the Word of God. I love the Scripture. And so this morning, as we dive in, let's just consider what Peter is trying to say in his second epistle. We're going to be reading verse 16 through 21. I'm going to be reading in the New King James. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, right there, I want to stop right away. Because even today, you think about when this was written, the years of experience that he had before he wrote this, and just think about it, nothing's really changed today. All that Christianity, bunch of crazy talk, bunch of trumped up. I mean, there's all kinds of different labels and things that are said about followers of Christ, and nothing has really changed. Peter's saying here, we didn't make this up. We didn't pull this out. This is not some kind of fable. This is not something where we sat around and we came up with something. And he's talking about the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. But look what he said. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We get to learn from somebody that watched this stuff firsthand. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. And he's talking about some amazing things here. They heard, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. I put the word origin in there. I might be in some of your versions, but it's not of any private origin. For prophecy never came by the will of man. A lot of people say, well, the Bible's written by a bunch of men. Yes, but, and it's the but part. Never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke, is that we're moved by the Holy Spirit. And as I said, there's so much in this passage this morning, so much that fires me up, so much is it's amazing. So let's just take this first phrase. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. This is what Peter's talking about here. Think about, and for us as Gentile believers, and we have some people of Jewish heritage here this morning, but the majority of us are Gentiles. And so for us that follow and believe in Jesus Christ, Isaiah 53, especially heading into this time of year, is a special portion of Scripture. And I believe that there's a strong possibility that Peter's thinking of Isaiah 53 as he's mentioning this. But I just want to mention, and we're gonna post, it's about a 9-minute video that we're going to post this afternoon, because it's amazing that since the ascension of Christ and the launching of the church, I don't know if you're aware of this, you can study this, and we're going to post a video that shows an Israelite that has come to Jesus Christ. He's messianic. He believes in Yeshua, that he is interviewing people on the streets of Israel, and he's asking them, have you read Isaiah 53? Because the majority of people, when they go to synagogue, for a long time, the rabbis have stopped reading from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. They'll read Isaiah, but then stop and jump, not read chapter 53. And I believe that it's important because of the description of Jesus, Yeshua, in Isaiah 53 for us to read it. It's amazing. think it's so descriptive, it's difficult not to see Jesus' life experience. And it's apparent in my mind that Peter is referring to this in verse 19. Then we go to the phrase, the morning star rises in your hearts. It's another reference to our Lord and Savior. Listen to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you of these things in the churches. Jesus said, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Now, I'm just going to tell you, my prayer for this service as well as the last service, my prayer this morning is that for each and every one of us, that Jesus would be that illumination, that he would be that bright morning star in our hearts, that he would rise up. You know how it's hunting season. So if some of you are in the woods, you know, and you're out there and you're shivering and then it's sunrise and then you get really cold and now you're like, your teeth are chattering. And then all of a sudden the sun gets big and you're like, okay, I didn't realize I'm in the shade. I'm going to move now. I don't care if there's deer around. I want to be in the sun. And you want this morning sun to just, you want to experience it in the same way with Jesus. What I am longing for is that in my life and in yours, that this morning star would rise in our hearts and illuminate and take over more and more of our being. Man, if you can't tell, I'm fired up. I love the scripture. And I want to encourage you to dive deeper into these verses on your own and discover the power of the Word of God. See for yourself that prophecy stands strong. Now, I've got one copy left up here this morning. I was a little taken back and overrun. The last service took all of our copies. I had one copy of the lesson left. And this is a 3-page supporting document about prophecy, because we're not going to be able to have an all-consuming conversation about some of the things we're going to discuss this morning. So I've got one copy up here, and I already promised that to Missy. So I'll lay this up here. Missy, I kept my word. But if you would like that, then you text me and make sure that I have your email address, and I will send you a copy of the lesson, and I will send you a supporting copy of this information. One of our study members put some of this together. It's really good, because some of you, when you hear prophecy, you think very singular application, and we're going to address that this morning. But as Peter said in his first epistle, in chapter 1 and verse 25, I'm going to read from the Berean Standard Bible this morning. I want you to think about this. The word of the Lord stands forever. Amen. That's what I agree. I love that. That just fires me up, okay? The word of the Lord stands forever. People can attack the word of God. People can attack prophecy. They can contort it to what they want it to be, but I'm just telling you right now, it is eternal, and the word of the Lord will stand forever. So why not base our lives on it right now? That's pretty good. Let's do an overview of the concept of prophecy or prophetic word in the Bible. Prophecy, what is clarified beforehand, prophecy which involves divinely empowered foretelling, which is asserting the mind of God, or foretelling, which is prediction. Now, the Hebrew word prophecy in the Old Testament referred to a discourse emanating from a divine inspiration and declaring the purposes of God, whether by reproving and admonishing the wicked or comforting the afflicted or revealing things hidden, especially by foretelling future events. The Greek word here in this specific passage, also used in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 14, the Greek word prophecy in the New Testament is specific to our passage this morning of the utterances of the Old Testament prophets. So there's a direct use of the Greek word here referring to the Old Testament prophets and what they're foretelling, the prediction of the events relating to Christ's kingdom and his speedy triumph, together with the consolations and admonitions pertaining thereto. So the word specifically in the Greek in these passages in 2 Peter chapter 1 are directly relating to the Old Testament prophecies back talking about Jesus Christ. J. Barton Payne's Encyclopedia of the Bible counts that there are 1,239 prophecies in the Old Testament. That's a lot of prophecies. We're not talking about one prophecy and then it gets fulfilled and people are like, oh yeah, one for one. We're talking about 1,239. The New Testament, he says, has 578 prophecies in the New Testament. Jesus fulfilled at least 324 messianic prophecies during his earthly ministry. And prophecies have many purposes. We're just going to give you a quick overview, and we're not going to talk about all of them, but I want to point out some things. Many prophecies, especially those in the books of the prophets, which would be Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, etc., tell the future of major empires like Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, etc., as either a consolation for Israel during times of distress or as a warning to those empires to get their stuff together, get their act together. Prophecies about Jesus, which can be called messianic prophecies, are scattered throughout the entire Old Testament, in the Torah, the historical annals, the wisdom literature, and in the prophets. Jesus fulfilled many of these prophecies during his earthly ministry. In times, prophecies are primarily found in Daniel, Revelation, some in Ezekiel. They are intended to be a warning to the unrighteous and a hope to the righteous. And sometimes a revelation comes to an individual for the sole purpose of guiding that specific purpose. Now, the reason I'm giving you a quick overview and I'm not listing all the different types of prophecies is just to help you understand that it's not a one-size-fits-all thing. When you're talking about prophecies in the Bible, there are prophetic things that are being foretold. It seems like an individual situation and an individual circumstance, but it has meaning for the future when it comes to the church or Jesus. There's so much to be considered, and I just want to remind you, if you want to follow up, I'm hoping that some of you, as was evidenced by the first service, I had like 10 copies of the prophecy pages, and I was super encouraged that it obviously spurned something and others to learn more about prophecy. I want to encourage you with that. Now, in our study team, one of the things that we talked about this week is that I feel like it's important that we also need to address in this passage, because for some of you, it conjures up different ideas. Want to address listening to the Holy Spirit or discerning the voice of the Lord this morning. Because we're in the trenches talking to a lot of people, a lot of you have said, how do I know it's the voice of the Lord? How do I know that it's the Holy Spirit? How do I know that God is speaking to me? Now, obviously, we're not going to be able to fully break this down, but I want to give you some things that hopefully will help some of you this morning. We're going to call it the general word. And when we say general word, a general word from the Lord, or the general proclamation of God, is that which is revealed in the Bible. It's revealed in scriptures. And that would be what the way that we would understand that, obviously, is we need to be reading our Bible. And if you are pressing in and learning to read your Bible daily, then you're understanding what I'm saying, because then you're going to have better discernment about the voice of the Lord as you're in the scripture. Now, if you're not in the scripture at all, and you make a choice this week to be in the scriptures one day, I'm telling you right now, I am jacked. But it's a progression, and I can just tell you this, that part of the reason why I'm fired up, and I just want to give a word to all of our young children, elementary, middle school, and high school. And some of these young adults are examples to some of you adults, because they are learning the power of the scripture and they are making a choice to open up the living word of God. They're going to have senior high Bible study tonight, and they are learning to allow the scripture to pour over them. And I can tell you right now that I believe in the power of that, because I came to Jesus and I got all my religiosity and all of my works got laid at the cross when I was 17, and I pressed into grace and faith. And then somewhere right before my 18th birthday, I began to read the word of God, and I began to just realize I need to hear from God. I need to hear the voice of God. Now, I spent the next 6 months annoyed, frustrated, and lost, and it was an annoying journey, but it created in me a passion to read the word of God. I don't love the word of God because of the responsibility I have to you as a spiritual leader. I love the word of God because I need to hear the voice of God, and I need to yield to the Spirit of God, and I need to follow my Savior, Yeshua, each and every day. That's my passion for the word. That's why I love the Word of God, because of what I've seen it do in me. Some of these teenagers are being transformed. And just like what the scripture says, they're being an example for us of the believer. Why? Because they're embracing and living out the Word of God. Read the Bible. Another thing, it sounds simple. Some of you need to learn how to use a concordance. And it's easier today than ever before to learn to use a concordance. You go to the Blue Letter Bible online, you can find out things. Look at what Mr. Strong, all the work that he did. There's other different concordances, but learn to use a concordance. And here's why you need to learn to use a concordance. That you have to make sure that you know what the words mean, not just what you think they mean. Hebrew and Greek, okay? Transfer Aramaic, but I'm just saying, the scholars will help you understand, because when you're looking at those languages, and they say the Greek is the way that it flows and the way it expresses like technicolor, where our language is like black and white. So what we have to do, and you have to be really careful, because I've heard a lot of pastors will take a word that they read in the English and they'll go to the English dictionary and they'll try to make it what the English word says, when the Greek word has a totally different focus of what the application is. And it's, you don't have to go to Bible college and seminary to be able to open up a concordance and go, oh, that's what they mean by that word. Because words are powerful and you need to understand the power of the words. And then the last one is you need to understand what the entirety of scripture says on the subject. Not just your favorite verse that supports your opinion. And I'm just going to go ahead and say this. And if I annoy you, praise God. I have seen a growing trend over the last 10 or 15 years that we want to pluck out our favorite verse because it supports our decisions and our lifestyle and what we do. And then we want to take that verse out of context because it's our favorite verse. It's like our comfort verse, like your blanket or your pillow. And we want to walk around with that. And then we take that verse and apply it to everything. Let me give you an example. Not just one time, but multiple times in my life, I've had people say to me, well, I read this scripture and God brought this person into my life and they're a gift and I'm supposed to love them. And I'm like, no, you're married. It's not even something you have to pray about, because the entirety of scripture says this is what the will of the Lord is. You get what I'm saying? Because maybe they love this verse in Jeremiah, or maybe they love this verse in Proverbs, that somehow it's a get out of jail free card for the rest of your life. Are you tracking with me? So we got to be careful and we got to understand the entirety of scripture. Now, let me go to specific word. And what I'm going to be is an individual word or a specific word. And I mean this on an individual level for us. The word of God, the word comes from God that addresses a particular situation in which you find yourself. Let me give you an example from this week. I'm emailing somebody that's going through a difficult time, going through some challenging times. And so what I'm trying to say to this person on an individual basis is that 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where it's talking about comfort, has been like words that have been poured over me during difficult situations. And I was just trying to encourage them that the focus is receiving comfort, not being made comfortable. We get that confused in America. And what I was saying is that as you personally receive comfort on an individual basis, the word becomes real to you regarding the specific situation you're in. Then through that, you can offer that same comfort to somebody, whether they're a believer or an unbeliever. You can pass on that comfort because it's an individual experience. It's an individual thing. I hope that that makes sense. The specific word can come through the scripture, the Holy Spirit speaking to you through the word, a pastor, a friend, a family member, someone you don't know, or this is what gets really sketchy for some of you because you get so confused, a thought or a feeling in your mind or heart. Now, especially when we go there, that's a scary, that's like the slippery component, but yet that's how God works. And so, when we're talking about that, I want to ask you, how do you know or how can you have confidence? Let me give you two things really quick. A word from God will never contradict the Bible as reflected by all the passages or verses on the subject. Remember what I mentioned just a few minutes ago about, oh, God provided an extra partner for me. Okay? You get what I'm saying? God will never contradict the Bible as reflected, as revealed in all the passages. And listen to this. A word from God should leave you with peace, not confusion. Some of you, your past religious experience, you're like me. I'm a recovering religionist. So what happened is a lot of people, the way that they would pour stuff on me, shove stuff down my throat, the pressure that they would put me under, I was in this constant state of guilt and struggle and confusion and trying to get traction and trying to figure this thing out and trying, like, God, what is this? And I began to realize that the way that God works, Jesus said it, peace I leave with you. Not peace like the world gives. There's a special peace, this peace that passes understanding. And so when God is revealing and showing you things, there should be an accompanying peace. That's one of the things that you should learn to press into. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Does that make sense? So I'm just going to throw that out. Because I think it's important when we're talking about, and you'll hear a lot of people talk about, well, I had a prophetic word. And so there's reason to test and to see what do I place my confidence in. Now, let me read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. I love this. I'm going to read it in NLT this morning. For the word of God is alive and powerful. Boom. Ah, I love this. And I'm just telling you right now, if you do not have a desire to pursue God, let me give you a little hint. I'm going to wave a little bit. Stay away from the Bible. Stay away from the Bible because it's powerful and it's active and it's alive. It's amazing. So if you're like, man, I just want to live my own life, then put the Bible over here. If you own one, just kind of slide it over here and stay away from it. That's the best way. But if you want to know God, slide it over, and we're going to keep reading. But hang on. Hang on. And this is why some of you sitting right here, your heart, you're like, you know you need to be in the Word more, but you're like, man, I'm going to have to deal with my junk. And that's the whole point. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's keep reading. I can tell y'all are digging this. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. This is why. Look at what it says. Cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow, it exposes. I'm sorry. It's funny. I can't read this without laughing. Sorry. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Some of you, you have this approach to your being. And I know some of you, we've talked, I understand compartmentalized. And some of you got compartmentalized house inside of you. I don't mean the house you live in. And so you've got a place in the attic. Maybe you've got a room down the hallway, or maybe it's a little room in the basement that you keep your personal junk in. And you think because you, in your mind, you've made it look like a New York City apartment. Boom. You got like 5 locks on that bad boy. Then nobody's going to know. Well, guess who knows? Father, Creator God, Yahweh Elohim, Jehovah Jireh, he is very aware. So much so, look at verse 13. I love this. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God. Not even your rooms that you don't think anybody knows about but you. I love this. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. This is all I'm going to say. This is what I think of. We'd be naked and exposed before him. Some of you are too prudish, but I think that's funny. And he is the one to whom we are accountable. Like, it doesn't matter. You can say people that don't believe in God, he still loves them, and he's still at work. And whether they believe in him or not, whether you believe in him or not, you're still going to be accountable to him. You're still going to stand before him. So think about that. Let me read a testimonial, personal testimony, from conversations with somebody in this church family. This is what they said. Get to know your father. Spend time with him. Make time for him. We all make time for what we want to make time for. I've been there. I struggled with it for a long time. I thought my parents' faith would fall on me like rain. And when it didn't, I got frustrated. I would have one foot in the world and one foot in church. But I was miserable inside. When I started pursuing Christ on my own, making it my own personal relationship, is when I started living in freedom. I can't explain it, but he did something inside of me. He gave me a peace, a contentment, and a joy that I was seeking. When I started to study the Bible on my own as a means to know God, incredible things began to happen inside of me. The scripture started working on me, and I started to change. When you spend time with our Father in heaven, daily seeking him through prayer, reading the Bible, and worship music, you get to know him deeper. You understand his character, his voice, and then all of a sudden, you feel convicted when you wander from the path. You feel a tug inside. Hey, I shouldn't be doing this. This is the Holy Spirit living inside of you, drawing you closer to him. Every single person that I have ever seen place faith in Jesus Christ and begin to make the Word of God a priority in their life, I see incredible transformational growth, young or old. Duty, love you too. You know why I say that? Because she encourages me with her pursuit of the Bible on her own. Let's be honest, especially since Dickie's death. She has kept up certain readings, and the strength that she has received in her life has been supernatural. God has worked in her life. There's been great things take place. And I just want to say that at this point, the power of the Word of God is incredible. And I'll just tell you right now, I've mentioned this before. You give me an honest atheist over a deceitful Christian every day. Because an honest atheist is going to come to the scripture and they can say all different things and they can reject it and they can say all what. But when they begin, if they're an honest atheist, they're going to open up the living Word of life and they're going to experience the power of God. And you hear more and more stories being proclaimed of atheists and agnostics coming to Jesus Christ because they go to the Word of God with an open heart to learn. You give me a lying, deceitful Christian, that's a scary human being. You get what I'm saying? Because then we take a scripture out of context or we use the Bible to rationalize and justify our own selfish, arrogant pursuit of life. All of them under the guise of the cross. Ooh, I've had enough of that to last me halfway through eternity. D.L. Moody says it this way. When I pray, I talk to God. But when I read the Bible, God is talking to me. I believe we should know better how to pray if we knew our Bibles better. Psalm 119 contains 176 verses. It's the longest of the Psalms as it celebrates the law of God. It's an acrostic psalm with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet used as a heading for each of the verse sections. No other portion of Scripture examines in such detail the benefits of having and heeding God's Word. And I'm reading this because I'm just being honest with you. This week, I got a little nudge just thinking about this. And so what I decided to do is take a break from my normal Bible reading. And what I've been doing is I've been taking a section, each one of these sections every day and trying to break it down. And I love when you say the Word of God, oh, it was written by men. Oh, it's amazing. It's such a spider web of truth and interconnectivity. One thing that seems remote reinforces this thing over here that backfeeds this. It's just absolutely incredible. So listen to the first 8 verses and tell me that a lot of these things don't just proclaim from the psalmist things that we've been talking about for a while. Joyful are people of integrity who follow the instruction of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts. Not just Matthew 22. It's not just Deuteronomy 6. Search for him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil and they walk only in his paths. You have charged us to keep your commandments carefully. Oh, that my actions would constantly reflect your decrees. Is that not honesty and transparency and authenticity? Then I will not be ashamed when I compare my life with your commands as I learn your righteous regulations. I will thank you by living as I should. I will obey your decrees. Some of us came in here this morning. Please don't give up on me. You ever felt that way? That's a lot of times my prayers, probably before God. Don't remove your spirit from me. God, please don't give up on me. Thank you for being patient with me. You know why I pray that? Because I'd have given up on me 35 years ago. Man, thank God I'm not in charge. I'd have booted myself out. You understand how that, what that struggle feels like? The Bible is no ordinary book. The Word of God is supernaturally inspired, and it has no errors. It can be trusted and believed. The Bible is a life-giving source. We cannot grow as Peter's instructing us to grow and to go to the next level without embracing the living Word of God. Now, think of it this way. Let's just pretend in our minds, some of you are going to salivate because you're already hungry. But let's just say that between the first service and the second service, we're all going to come back here at 12:30 and we're going to have the most incredible meal together. You're going to bring dishes and we're going to share food together. And it's going to be one of those meals where some of you have a very specific palate, but we're going to have something for all of your appetites and all of your palates. And then we're going to eat and we're going to enjoy and we're going to hang out so much so that we're going to get full and we're going to look around and go, man, that was one of the best meals. I got a little bit of everything. And everybody's going to be happy. So then you say, because of that shared meal together, and because of how it felt to you, you get this bright idea. You know what? I'm not going to eat till next Sunday. This is so good. I'm just going to let this roll over me. Some of you, let's be honest. By mid-Monday morning, your family's going to be shoving food in your face because you get hangry. You ain't fun to be around when you get hungry. And so think about it. Let me ask you this. By Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday for some of you, now some of you fast. I understand that. Praise God for that. But you understand, by the end of the week, your strength level, your endurance, your ability to function is going to be diminished for most of us, even if you're sucking down a ton of water, because it's not meant for that meal on Sunday physically to sustain you with the same strength level for six more days. Anybody feeling an application here somewhere? Some of you looking at me like, I hope you're going to jump over that. I guess that's enough. Would you be able to maintain your strength on just one physical meal to last you 6 days? If this is your only nourishment of the Word of God, from the Word of God each week, I'm going to say this to you in love. There's no condemnation or criticism. I'm trying to be honest with you. No wonder you don't have the spiritual strength you need to face the pressures of this world. The Word of God purifies, but it fortifies. The Word of God reveals things to me about my weaknesses, but it adds supernatural, incredible strength from the Holy Spirit that I can't even put into words. Changes need to be made for your spiritual health and your spiritual survival. You know what I love about what's going on in our world? Is it's flushing people out. And comfortable Christian is becoming less of a cultural thing. You're being forced to make a choice, either with God or with the world. And if you're going to go with God, you're going to need determination and you're going to need to be fortified by the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, through other brothers and sisters encouraging one another to love and good works. I'll ask you this. What will your changes look like this week? I'm not standing up here just to hear myself go, bah, 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 bah. Remember how we started the service? My goal is that the morning star would rise in our hearts. Some of you have never thought about this. John chapter 1 says that Jesus and the Word are the same. I'm not going to explain that right now. If you're going to know Jesus, you need to be in the Word. What changes are you going to make this week so that you can be fortified, so that you can be strong, and so that you can experience these next level things that Peter's been talking to us about? Let's stand. Let's think about these things as we continue our music worship together.